Well, good morning, everybody. So glad that you've joined us. If you have a Bible, grab it and let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But before we dive into the sermon this morning, I want to talk a little bit about what's going on in the world. You know, it's been remarkable for me to see what God has done in and through the people of IBC over the course of these recent weeks. And I said to you from the very beginning of all of this that I believe God can use this situation to help us reach people that we wouldn't otherwise have been able to reach, and to bless people we wouldn't otherwise have been able to bless. And that certainly has been the case over the course of these weeks of being quarantined at home. And as you heard earlier in the service, there's some great opportunities for us on the near horizon to really be a blessing to our city. But as shelter-in-place orders begin to be lifted and as things around us begin again, it's left some of you wondering, what does that mean for us with regard to gathering together for worship? This season has certainly reminded us that the church isn't a building, that the church is a people. But I think there's a lot of us who are really eager for that people to gather again in our building. But we want to let you know, as we make decisions about what's next, that we're going to prioritize the safety of our church family and our neighbors, that we're going to default towards caution, not out of fear, but out of love. And so for the time being, we're going to continue to offer online-only Sunday worship gatherings, even as we explore what it might look like for us to gather people together in different sizes and different venues. Now, we're dedicated to getting back into the building just as soon as we can, but we'll only do that once we've come to a place that we believe that we can provide an experience of worship and of children's ministry that is excellent, that is welcoming to all, and that's safe for everybody. Now, if your social media feed looks anything like mine, you know there's a lot of people out there that are disagreeing in these days about how we ought to be responding to what's happening with COVID-19. And as your pastor, I want to ask two things of you. And those two things are humility and grace. Humility that recognizes that there are very few experts in the world with regard to what's happening right now, and most of us aren't. And so let's hold our convictions, our opinions, but let's hold them humbly. Let's be cautious about being overly dogmatic about our convictions and opinions and overly judgmental toward those who hold opinions and convictions that are different from our own. And that leads me to the second ask of you, and that is grace. Let's be gracious toward those with whom we disagree. The Christian story tells us that God has an enemy who is at work in the world seeking to undermine God's good intention at every turn. And I believe that that enemy would love nothing more than to use this situation to cause division within the church. But at IBC, we will not let that happen. And I would ask that you would make that a personal commitment, that you will not let what's going on right now with COVID-19 and your own personal convictions and opinions create division within the church. But let's move forward together with humility and grace. Now, on to the sermon. I wonder, as we begin this morning, if there's anybody watching who could use a little bit of encouragement. And maybe the better question to ask is actually if there's anybody watching who couldn't use some encouragement. Right? All of us need encouragement. As you all know, it was January of 2019 when I became the senior pastor at IBC. And in case it wasn't obvious to everybody watching, I'll let you in on a little secret. I was terrified. Here I was stepping into a new role, a role that I'd never had before, taking on responsibility that I'd never carried before. And not only all of that, but I was following behind a beloved senior pastor who'd served so faithfully for 31 years. I was terrified. And many of you were so great to reach out to me and to offer me encouragement. But there was one in particular, Sandra Harden, who many of you know, who for the first few months of my time as the pastor of this church would write me every week a handwritten note of encouragement. And it wasn't just some general sense of encouragement. It was something that she had seen or heard from me that she was offering back to me by way of encouragement. And I can't tell you how life-giving that was. I can't tell you how much courage that put into me in the midst of this time that I was terrified. Because here's the reality for all of us. The Christian life requires courage. But here's also the reality for all of us. Courage seeps. In the midst of the kind of demands and challenges that we face in life, the weight of the world comes in and it squeezes courage right out of us. Courage seeps, and we desperately need people who will put courage back into us. And when you look at the pages of the New Testament, what you find is that courage isn't just something that's good if you can get it, but encouragement is actually a biblical command. To encourage is something that is expected, is required of all of us who claim to be followers of Jesus. When you turn to this passage in particular in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, what you find is that Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, this church that he has planted, that he spent some time there sharing the gospel and assembling this group of fledgling new believers. And yet he had to leave town very abruptly. A riot broke out in response to his ministry. And Paul and his companions had to flee, leaving behind this new young group of recent converts from paganism. And so later, Paul sits down and he pens this letter to offer them encouragement. And the theme of encouragement shows up time and again throughout this book. And it shows up in particular here in chapter 5. And in the immediate context, Paul is writing about the idea that those of us who are followers of Jesus are people who are people of the light, not people of the darkness, people of the day, not people of the night. And he says, beginning in verse 8, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and hope, the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Here, Paul rehearses the gospel, and he says that Jesus died for us. And then come those two little words, "so that." And if you spend any time around my teaching, you know I'm always going to point out those two words and tell you to highlight it or to underline it, to circle it, because whatever comes after the "so that," that's the point. That's the payoff. And here, Paul says, he died for us so that whether awake or asleep, whether in this life or the next, we might live together with him. That is, that we might know his resurrection and that we might experience his new resurrection life, that we might be the Easter people. And Paul then says, in light of all that, right, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. In these weeks after Easter Sunday, we're talking about what it means for us to be the Easter people. People who live our everyday lives in light of the reality of Christ's resurrection. And right here, Paul says that as the Easter people, we are to encourage one another. Encouragement isn't just a good thing if you can get it. To encourage one another is a biblical command, expected of all of us who are followers of Jesus. Paul will actually go on and say it again down in verse 14. He says, "And we urge you, brothers and sisters, to warn those who are idle or disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, and be patient with everyone." That what we find in the New Testament is that this idea of encouraging one another is a command that's reiterated multiple times. I love the way that the author of Hebrews captures this commandment specifically. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, we read, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Here the author of Hebrews talks about sin not as individual actions that we commit that are contrary to God's intention, but talks about sin as a power that's out to get us, that's out to choke the life out of us. And the author of Hebrews says that sin is out to get us by lying to us through sin's deceit. This is the voice of shame. The voice that says, you're not enough. That says, you'll never be good enough. The voice that says, you're a failure. The voice that says, you'll always be alone. The voice that says that you're a disappointment to God and to everybody else. And we all, from time to time, can be familiar with the voice of shame. But the author of Hebrews says the way in which we combat the voice of shame within the Christian community is to encourage one another. To encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today. And this word to encourage is the Greek word parakaleo. It's very similar to the word that's used of the Holy Spirit in the book of John. As Jesus is departing, he's telling his disciples that the Holy Spirit is going to come and that he is going to be the parakletos. This is a compound word that comes from the verb kaleo, to call, and para, alongside. Even in the word itself, there is this kind of picture of somebody calling another up alongside, pulling them in close, and offering them words of affection and affirmation to come alongside. And Jesus says the Holy Spirit is the encourager. As we mentioned before, our English word to encourage just reminds us that it is the idea literally to put courage in. Or as one definition that I came across puts it, to encourage is to inspire with support, confidence, and hope. And I love even the imagery that's captured in that little word, to inspire. It literally means to breathe into. And we all need people who breathe life into us. Because life in this world has a remarkable capacity to knock the wind out of us. That we all know what that feels like. That we all have experienced circumstances that knock the wind from our lungs. Maybe it's a relationship that is characterized by conflict or by coldness and distance. Maybe it's a situation in your professional life where you have a supervisor who never really lets you thrive in your role or who winds up taking credit for your hard work. Maybe it's from being out of a job and not really being able to see prospects for another one in the future. Maybe it comes from feeling like you're isolated and alone. That whatever your circumstances, that we all find ourselves prone to experiencing life knocking the wind out of us. The fact of the matter is that the people around us are struggling more than we often realize. We've all failed. We've all been wounded. We've all been overwhelmed by the demands of life. And we desperately need people who will breathe life into us. People who will put courage into us. People who will pull us close alongside and speak words of affection and affirmation. We all need encouragement. But we're also all called to be encouragers. And so I want to think with you a little bit about some ways in which we can be encouragers to one another. I sort of examined my own life, my own experience, to think about ways in which others, through their words or their actions, have put courage into me. And so here's just a few ways that I think we can fulfill this biblical command to encourage one another. And that is the first, by our words or by our actions, to say to the other, I see you. I see you. I got a text not long ago from a friend out in California who just knew what I was going through, knew what I was dealing with, and just shot me a simple text that brought tears to my eyes. And it was just those three little words, I see you. Now, apart from context, that could feel a little bit creepy, right? Like, am I being watched? But this was a friend who just saw what was going on in my life and wanted me to be encouraged and just said, I see all that you're carrying. I see all that you're doing. I see the good work that you're putting in. I see you. And isn't it an encouragement to us when we really feel like somebody sees us? This week came with some really hard news for a number of us who are pastors. News of a very prominent pastor that I and many of my friends have looked up to and followed for years, who this week took his own life. And my first impulse in response to reading that story was just to reach out to some of my friends who are serving in pastoral ministry, just to say to them, I see you. I know something of the weight that you're carrying. Because I believe one of the most powerful ways in which you can encourage another person is through your words or through your actions to say to them, I see you. Now, the second way that I think we can fulfill this biblical command to encourage one another is through our words or through our actions to say, I feel you. I feel you. There is within every human heart a deep longing to feel felt. At the very core of encouragement is empathy. Being able to feel what another person feels, or at the very least, to acknowledge and seek to understand the way another person feels. To feel felt. When I think back on my own experience, there's one moment that stands out in my memory. Back when I was in seminary, one of my very closest friends was a guy named Tim Lundy. Tim's now a pastor out in California. But Tim and I had this really great friendship throughout seminary. We, at one point, our families, we shared a duplex together, living on either side, and shared a little backyard. We just were living life together. But I would say that our friendship was solidified most strongly in the way that Tim walked with me through the experience of losing my dad. And there's a moment at my dad's funeral that stands out in my mind with crystal clarity, as Tim just looked deeply into my eyes and said to me, I'm so sorry. And I knew in that moment that he really felt it. Because years before, when he was just a boy, Tim had lost his own father. And so he understood. He could feel what I was feeling. He could enter into that experience with empathy and really say to me, I feel you. I think one of the most powerful ways in which we can be an encouragement to other people and fulfill this biblical command in our lives is through our words or through our actions to say, I feel you. I see you. I feel you. And then third, to say, and I'm with you. That I'm here. That I'm not going anywhere. That I'm going to walk with you through whatever it is that you're facing. Recently, my son Pearson has been rewatching what is one of our family's series of films, the trilogy of Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings. And I was reminded the other night as he was watching of a scene that comes at the very end of the first film that really captures so profoundly what I take to be the hero of the story. Now, if you know anything about Tolkien's trilogy, it's a story about these little hobbits, and one hobbit in particular named Frodo, who's been given the responsibility to bear this ring of power, to see that it's destroyed so as to eradicate evil from their world. And so Frodo sets out upon this quest to Mount Mordor, to destroy the ring of power. But the hero of the story, I think, really isn't Frodo. The hero of the story is his companion, Samwise Gamgee. And at the end of the first film, The Fellowship of the Ring, where there's this group that's assembled to make this epic quest to destroy the Ring of Power, there's a moment where Frodo realizes that he's going to have to continue on all alone. The fellowship is broken, and that he's off by himself. And so with tears streaming down his face, he climbs into a boat and sets off on his own. And yet we hear the sound from behind him, the voice of Sam yelling out, Mr. Frodo, Mr. Frodo. And as the canoe gets further out of the water, Sam dives headlong and begins to try to paddle towards Frodo. But Frodo says, Sam, you don't know how to swim. And Sam begins to plunge beneath the water. Frodo goes back and he pulls him out. And as he pulls him into the canoe and asks him why on earth he's followed after him, Sam says to him, I made a promise, Mr. Frodo. A promise. Don't you leave him, Samwise Gamgee. And I don't mean to. I don't mean to. I think the reason that Samwise Gamgee is the hero of The Lord of the Rings is because there's no way that Frodo would ever have been able to succeed on his epic quest if he didn't have the ever-present Sam at his side, encouraging him to press on. Don't you leave him, Samwise Gamgee, and I don't mean to. I don't mean to. I am here. I'm not going anywhere. I'm with you no matter what comes our way. One of the most powerful ways in which we can encourage another person is to say, I'm with you. I'm not leaving. I don't mean to. I'm with you. I see you. I feel you. I'm with you. And finally, I'm for you. But I think one of the most powerful ways that we can fulfill this biblical command to encourage one another is to say with our words and with our actions, I am for you. I believe in you. The great American author Ralph Waldo Emerson once said that our chief want is someone who will inspire us to be what we know we could be. That we just need people in our lives that say, I am for you. I believe in you. One of the most important figures in all the Bible is a guy named Joseph. But he's not the guy that you probably think of first when you hear the name Joseph. In fact, he's probably not the guy that you think of second when you hear the name Joseph. And I would guess that he's not even the guy that you would think of third when you hear the name Joseph. Because he's not the Joseph of the Genesis story. He's not the Joseph, the adopted father of Jesus. He's not even Joseph of Arimathea who provides the tomb for the body of Jesus. This is a guy named Joseph that we're introduced to in Acts chapter 4, but my guess is you won't think of him when you hear the name Joseph at all. Because if you know anything about his story, you know him by his nickname. His nickname is Barnabas. That we're introduced to this guy Joseph in Acts chapter 4, but we're told right away that the apostles all called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Barnabas was an encourager. And if you read his life's story as it's told in the pages of the book of Acts, what you find is that this guy named Saul, who had been a persecutor of the church, has this radical experience of the presence of Jesus and experiences conversion and determines that he wants to now be used by Jesus as a means of bringing his message to the world. And yet the apostles, those that were closest to Jesus and had been commissioned by him to take this message out, they wanted nothing to do with Saul. They really believed that he was lying, that this was just a cover story for him to be able to infiltrate their ranks. And so they boxed him out. They wanted nothing to do with Saul. But Barnabas says to Saul, I'm for you. I believe in you. And eventually they go together on what is referred to oftentimes as Paul's first missionary journey. But I think more realistically, it ought to be called Barnabas' first missionary journey. And that Paul comes along as a sidekick. And eventually what happens is Paul begins to emerge as the leader. But that only ever happens because Barnabas was willing to say, I'm for you. I believe in you. And then if you continue reading Barnabas' story, what you find is that Paul and Barnabas eventually have a parting of ways. That Paul goes one direction and Barnabas goes another. And the reason for their parting of ways has to do with a guy named John Mark. John Mark had been on one of those earlier journeys with Paul and Barnabas, but he had abandoned them along the way. That out of fear of persecution, John Mark had bailed on them. And now that it was time to set out again, Paul says, no way, I want nothing to do with him. He's not going with me. And Barnabas says, okay, then you go that way and I'll take Mark and go this way. Because Barnabas said to John Mark, I am for you. I believe in you. And what you find as the story continues to play forward is that John Mark is the one who eventually writes the very first gospel of Jesus, the Gospel of Mark. And if you take the Gospel of Mark and you take the letters of Paul and you add them together, you have about half of the New Testament. Half of the New Testament that we wouldn't have if it wasn't for Barnabas saying to Paul and saying to John Mark, I am for you. I believe in you. And I can't help but think about at the end of Barnabas' life, that maybe, just maybe, Paul stood up in his funeral and says, I am who I am and I've done what I've done because he was for me. And John Mark stands up and says, I am who I am and I've done what I've done because he was for me, because he believed in me. I'm here because of him. That Barnabas never sought greatness for himself, but he called forth greatness from other people. And because of his steadfast commitment to be an encourager, he literally changed the world. Because he was committed to saying, I see you, I feel you, I'm with you, I'm for you. And friends, this is the way that which we can fulfill the biblical command that we who are followers of Jesus, it's expected of us that we would be encouragers. And so the question that I have for you this morning is simply, who is it that God has for you to encourage today? All right, back in Hebrews, it said, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, that God wants you to encourage somebody today. Don't put it off. Don't wait till tomorrow. Who does God have for you to encourage today? And then I want to challenge you to get up tomorrow and ask that question again. And day after day, as long as it's called today, encourage one another. But I began this sermon this morning by suggesting that maybe some of you who are watching could use some encouragement. And before we partake of communion together, I just want to guide you through an experience that I hope will be an encouragement to you. And so whatever's going on around you, I just invite you in this moment just to still and quiet yourself before the Lord, to bow your head and to close your eyes, maybe to open your hands in front of you in a posture of receiving from God what he has for you this morning. Because I believe this morning that the Holy Spirit, the great encourager, wants to speak words of encouragement to you. I believe the Holy Spirit wants you to hear him say that he sees you, that he sees what you're going through, that he knows what you're facing, that he sees how hard you're working, how much you're giving. He sees you today. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants you to hear him say, he feels you. That he feels what you're feeling. That he knows your experience. That he is there to empathize. That he feels you today. I believe the Holy Spirit wants you to hear him say, he is with you. And that he is with you no matter what comes, that he's not going anywhere. And that he's not going to leave, that he doesn't mean to. And that he will walk with you through whatever it is that you're facing. He is with you today. And I believe the Holy Spirit wants you to hear him say that he is for you, that you have been created with a purpose, designed by God to play a particular part in his work in the world, and that the Spirit is here to empower you to do just that. That He is for you today. Holy Spirit, we thank You that You are with us. We thank You that You are the great encourager. And I pray that You might work encouragement deeply in the hearts of Your people today. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.